Well, it's good to see all of you again. We're going to finish up this week on looking at the parables in Matthew chapter 13. So today we'll be looking at verses 47 to 52. If you want, there are Bibles around the seats, so you can pick one up and follow along. It'll also be projected up here on the screen. Starting in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asks. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So there are two parables in this section that we're going to look at today, and it's really cool how Jesus chooses to wrap up his discourse here. He goes back to repeating a similar message that he taught earlier. If you remember, he taught them the parable of the weeds. And in that parable, there was a man. He went and he sowed good seed in his field. And then at night, an enemy came and he sowed bad seed. He sowed weeds among the wheat. And so over time, the wheat started growing up alongside of the weeds. And here, in this parable, we see that there are a bunch of fishermen, and they're in a lake. They let down a net, and it catches all kinds of fish. It says that it catches the good fish, it catches the bad fish. And again, we get this picture of how the good exists alongside the bad. And this is a parable that describes our world. You know, as Gene prayed, we see all of this messiness, all of this brokenness, all of these conflicts that occur in the world, a lot of oppression, a lot of discrimination, a lot of hate and anger. But there's also good people that live in this world, and you see the two sides coexisting. And this net that the fishermen lower into the lake, that's descriptive of this net that God has set down upon all of the earth. And he is trying to catch as many people into his net as possible. So the point of this parable is that God is not selective in who he chooses to invite into the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't just look at us and say, oh, you've done well, you've done good things here, let me invite you into the kingdom of heaven. No, he says, my invitation into this kingdom of heaven, into my presence, is for everyone. And so he lets down this net and he's trying to catch as many people as he can. So what separates the good from the bad? What is the difference there? Well, the difference is that the good are the ones that choose to accept his invitation. The good are the ones that say, yes, God, I will accept and I will come into your kingdom. I need you. The bad, the ones that are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, according to this passage, are those that reject God, those that reject this message of the kingdom of heaven. And we've looked at the message over the past week of what the kingdom looks like, how its growth is inevitable, how it's this glorious future that we have ahead of us, how it's so valuable that it's worth giving up everything that we have. But here he chooses to conclude this section with a warning to each and every one of us. He says, there are two sides, and which side are you going to choose? And after he concludes this parable, he asks his disciples, he says, have you understood these things? And they say, yes. Now, when they say yes, they understood, it doesn't necessarily mean that they understand in entirety what he has been saying, because as you read through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that his disciples actually will abandon him. They'll think that when he says he's going to have to die on the cross, they don't agree with that vision. But when they say yes, they understand, it means that they are receiving his lessons and they choose to believe what he has been teaching them. And when he talks about all of these things, he's not just talking about the immediate context, but he's talking about all of the parables prior to this. And he says that you've been instructed about the kingdom of heaven. I've taught you five parables about the kingdom of heaven already. Now that you've been instructed in them, you are like the owner of a house who brings out new treasures along with the old. And so now we're going to go back and we're going to review the parables that Jesus has taught. And we're going to see, what are these treasures that Jesus is talking about? What are the treasures that he has inside these parables? But first, before we do that, I want to ask you, have you understood these parables? If you've been following along with us for the past 5 weeks, do you understand the lessons that Jesus has been teaching? And if not, I ask that you would pray for understanding, that you would ask God to enlighten your mind, to open up your mind to what he means in these lessons. You know, the disciples, they did that earlier in the past, in the chapter. They asked Jesus, what did you mean with the parable of the weeds? Explain it to us. And Jesus was more than happy to explain it to them. You see, God is someone who doesn't want to keep things hidden from us. He's a God that wants to constantly reveal his truths to us. If you are someone that has understood the parables, well, now you have a role, you have a responsibility. You're like a teacher of the law, and it's your job to dig out these treasures hidden within the parables. So when we look at the treasures, when we look at the old treasures and new treasures, a lot of scholars, they have associated the old with, obviously, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was a huge story, but at the heart of the Old Testament were the Ten Commandments. You know, the Jewish people, they referred to the Old Testament as the law, right? It was all of these rules, all of these commandments. And the point of those commandments was to teach God's people how to live holy lives. So that's some of the old treasures. It refers to the law and it refers to the commandments that God had given. The new treasures are the message that Jesus brings when he came to earth. You know, this message of repentance and of salvation by grace alone. You know, you're saved not by the things that you do, but you're saved by faith alone. You know, it's a gift and you just choose to believe it. And it's not that one treasure is replacing the other. It's not that Jesus' message of grace and mercy now replaces this old message of following the law. But actually the two of them, they go hand in hand. And the way that I kind of think about it is, it's kind of silly, but the way that I thought about it was, you know, when I started cooking, there I had to like go out and buy groceries. And if you've ever bought groceries, like, there are things that you just stick in the fridge and sometimes you forget about them and they kind of just stay in there. And some things will last a really long time, like carrots, right? You buy like a bag of carrots and they'll last you for a good while if you're not using them. And so you can use those carrots, but if you bought like meat or something and you left that in the fridge for about a month, the meat would probably be bad and you don't want to cook with that. So you would buy some fresh ingredients, like you buy some fresh meat, but then you could use the old carrots that you've had in your fridge, and you can make a dish together, and that would work. Or another example is, you know, if you look at your clothing, right? How many of you, every couple of years, just get rid of your entire wardrobe, go out and buy a ton of new clothing, right? Do you just replace all of your clothes at once? No, we usually just replace certain items here. We'll go out, we'll buy a new shirt, but we'll pair it with the same, like our old pants. Or we'll pair our new pants with an old shirt. So you don't necessarily have to replace everything, but old things can be paired with new things. So as we look at the parables, let's try to dig out what are the truths through the lens of the law that we can see. And how do we pair that with the truths that are now given with Jesus' message? So we'll look at the first parable. Can we throw up the first slide with the parable of the sower? So if you remember the first parable that we looked at, it was the story about a farmer, he's sowing his seed. I threw candy out at you guys. And it lands on different types of ground. And we saw the results of the seed. When it landed on the ground that was hard, when it landed on the ground that had thorns in it, those seeds, they died. And so what we saw from that parable were the results of the seed. We saw the outward results. And so when we look at this through the lens of the law, you can think about it in the way that, oh, you can see whether someone is obeying the commandments that God gave or not. Right? Are they offering their sacrifices? Are they honoring the Sabbath? Are they resting on the seventh day? Are they taking care of the poor, the widows, the orphans? Are they tithing? These are outward actions that you can see. And it's evident whether they're living in obedience to God. And so if you're focused on the results of things, we can see through the law that there is a very clear cut. You're either following the law or you're not. But now Jesus comes on the scene and he kind of introduces a new message. He kind of takes things a step further and he says it's not just about your outward actions. He says that God looks at your heart. So you can be doing all of those things. You can be obeying all of the commandments that God gave on the outside, but he says that if your heart is in the wrong place, your relationship with God is actually broken. It's not right. And he gives a lot of examples. He says, you know, the law says do not murder. Okay, so I don't commit a murder. I don't actually go and kill someone. But he says if you curse someone in your heart, and that's something that others cannot see, if you curse someone in your heart, he says you've committed murder. Or when he talks about adultery, he says the law says do not commit adultery. But he says even if you look at another person lustfully, you've committed adultery. Right, so he takes the law, he takes this lesson, and he brings it one step further. He says it's not just the results that matter, but he says it's the ground. It's not just whether the seed grows or not, but it's the ground in which the seed is planted in. That's what actually matters. So for instance, some of you, the younger group of you, you've joined Bible quizzing. And I know that Ruby has mentioned this to you in your class. And she doesn't care, and I don't really care, when you go to the tournament if you place in the top 10, the top 20, or the top 50. You know, it's not really the results that matter to us. But what does matter to us is, are you taking the steps to memorize the scripture? And are you living out what you are learning, what you are memorizing? You see, it's this process that is more important. Is your motivation in the right place? When you're memorizing all of the verses, what is your motivation behind that? And with the adults, we've started a new Bible study in the adult small group. And I've, in a sense, given you homework to look at different verses throughout the week. You know, the next time we get together, I'm not going to check your homework. I'm not going to give you a grade for it. But again, look at your motivation behind wanting to study these verses. Is your motivation you just want to please your pastor? Or you just want to be that good student that did their homework? Or is your motivation behind actually studying the Bible that you want to know God more and that you want to grow in your relationship with him? You see, Jesus' desire is that the ground be good soil. He desires that our hearts be driven by the right desires and the right motivations. Because if our hearts are in the right place, if our hearts truly love God, if our hearts have truly embraced this kingdom vision that Jesus gives us, our actions will naturally reflect that. But it doesn't work the other way around. Just because our actions are one way, that doesn't necessarily mean that our heart is in the right place. So examine your hearts. You know, pray and ask God to help you make sure that your obedience, that the things you're doing for him are motivated by the right things. And in the next parable, the parable of the weeds and the net, these are very closely associated together. We see that there's a war happening. You know, God makes it abundantly clear that there is two very distinct sides. There's the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of the world, and that's it. You're either on one side or you're on the other. And if you look in the Old Testament, you can see that there was actual, like, war that happened in the Old Testament. God's people actually fought and destroyed other nations in the Old Testament. And the reason that he did, commanded that, the reason that he had them actually wipe out entire nations was because of the sin and the idolatry that existed. You see, God had given his people this promise of land. He says, I'm going to bring you to this place, to the promised land. But that promised land was inhabited by nations and civilizations that were worshiping idols. And so God said, God judged those nations, and he had the Israelites wipe them out. You see, the reason why there's a war is because God desires holiness, and he is willing to fight for it. Now with Jesus, his arrival, he brings the secret weapon that actually wins the war. You see, the Jewish people, they had this understanding that when the Messiah came, he would wipe out the Romans, and he would restore Israel to this amazing high position on earth. That's what they all thought. But the secret weapon was that Jesus would actually sacrifice himself. The Messiah would actually die. And by his death, he actually defeats death. He defeats sin. He defeats the evil one. It's completely unexpected. All of his followers, all of his disciples, they were completely shocked. They thought he was going to come with the physical army, with angels, but instead, he dies. And he accomplishes an amazing victory. You see, the truth is this war, it's already won. But you may have the question, if the war is already won, why is there still so much suffering? Why is there still so much sin? Why all the bad stuff that still exists? Well, the war is won. And for those of you who may be history buffs, during World War II, there was a tactic that both the Russians and the Germans used. And it was called the scorched earth tactic. Basically, when the Germans started invading Eastern Europe, and they were pushing back the Russians. The Russians knew that they had lost the fight. But they weren't going to just lay down and give up. And so as the Russians retreated, they started to burn anything that may have been useful for the Germans. So they started burning the food. You know, they started filling up wells with dirt. They were just trying to cause as much destruction so that as the German army progressed, they would have nothing. They would have no resources. And it was the same towards the end of the war when the Germans knew that they had lost the war. They employed this scorched earth tactic where they would try to cause as much destruction as they could before they finally lost. And now Satan, he's using the same strategy. You know, when Jesus Christ died and he rose again from the grave, Satan knew that he had lost. But he's not just going to give up, and he's not going to go down without continuing to fight. And so Satan's strategy now is very much this scorched earth tactic where he's going to try to take down as many people as he can. But as these two parables tell us, there's going to be a time at the end of the age when he is going to be defeated for good. Him and all of those that he has recruited to be with him will be thrown into a fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But also on that day, those that have sided with God, those that have received God, those that have joined God in the kingdom of heaven will be with him for eternity. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, where are you? Are you joining God? Are you joining the kingdom of heaven? Or are you on the side of the world? Because at the end of the age, there are only two results. You'll either be in the kingdom of heaven, or you'll be in a fiery furnace. where there is suffering for all of eternity. So that's important to know where you're at. We go to the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. You know, when you look at the story and when you think of the lesson, when I preached this, it was about how little things matter, how little things can lead to immense growth and influence. As I was reflecting on this and starting to think, what are some Old Testament examples of this? There are three stories that come to my mind, and I'm sure there's even more, but these are some familiar ones. In the book of Genesis, you have the story of Joseph. If you're familiar with him, he's sold by his brothers into slavery. He's sold into the land of Egypt, and he is at the very bottom. He's a slave. And then his master's wife accuses him of trying to seduce her. So he gets thrown into prison. So he goes even lower. Now he's a prisoner in the land of Egypt. Yet throughout Joseph's story, you hear this phrase, God was with Joseph. And what eventually happens to Joseph is that he rises up in power and he becomes second in command over all of Egypt. Then you have Moses, whose life was threatened even before he was born. He kills an Egyptian and he gets exiled. He's a nobody wandering in a land that is not even his home. And it's in that moment that he gets chosen by God. He's going to be God's mouthpiece. And during this invitation that God calls him to, he even makes an excuse and he says, God, I cannot be your mouthpiece because I have a speech impediment. I'm not good with words. But God promises that he's going to go with him. And you see what Moses does. He ends up leading the people out of Egypt. And finally, you have the story of Daniel. Him and his three friends, they get exiled to Babylon. They're in a place that is not their home. They are being forced to assimilate to the Babylonian culture, including worshiping idols, eating food that's sacrificed to the idols. And they have all this peer pressure around them. But Daniel and his friends, they refuse to give in. They refuse to bow down to the golden statue. Daniel refuses to stop praying, even though there's a law passed that says he can no longer pray. And it's through these faithful, seemingly small decisions where they choose to stand up for God instead of giving in that the entire kingdom of Babylon eventually hears the gospel message that there is one true God. And the entire kingdom is actually ordered to worship this one God. You see, these people, they were just one or a few people. And they weren't even the best people. They weren't the most people with like the best status or the most money, the most fame. And God chooses to use these people to make an immense impact. Jesus and his 12 disciples continue this trend, you know, the 13 of them, creating a movement that has now expanded to tens of millions large. But there's still room to grow. You know, God is not finished with his work yet. God's desire is to bring the message to the whole world, and there are still people in this world that have not heard the message. And you know, I give this number, tens of millions of Christians, and that's something that we should rejoice about. But I also don't want us to just be satisfied with those numbers. You know, you and I, we have people in our lives that need to hear the gospel. And I don't want you to think that there's no significance to adding one to the number 10 million. You know, you may think that it's really not significant. One in 10 million, it's a really small percentage. But as we've seen through these parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, in the hands of God, one is plenty, and a little is a lot. And finally, we look at the parable of the treasure and the pearl. We look at things of extreme value. Back in the Old Testament, land, descendants, those were the treasures. People wanted to have land, people wanted to have children. It's very simple. In a very similar way, we have those same treasures today. We desire material things, houses, cars, smartphones, computers, you know, whatever it may be. Our family, our friend relationships, those are really important to us, are they not? In the parable of the treasure and the pearl, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is far more valuable than those things. But he's not asking us just to give things up for the sake of giving them up. You know, in terms of land, he says, guys, I have this magnificent city that awaits you. It's nothing. It's like nothing you've ever imagined. You read the book of Revelation, the city is decked out in gold and jewels. There's going to be a feast. There's going to be life. We're going to be in the presence of the Almighty God and Father. It's this glorious picture. And he says, when I ask you to give up things for the kingdom of heaven, it's not that I'm just telling you you're going to be left with nothing. He's saying, no, I'm going to give you something way better. He's asking us to trade the things that we have here on earth. You know, the things that we conceptually know aren't going to last forever. And he's saying, trade those things for something of eternal value. You know, and we may know that truth, but we don't often live like it. I admit that I don't always live like it, and I'm actually a bit of a hoarder. I like to just hang on to things, and like really, really stupid things. You know, I shared over the summer when Ruby was in Taiwan, she sent me a box of snacks. And I took all of the snacks out of that box, but because Ruby had written some sentimental things on the box, I hung on to that box. It was a cardboard box, and it literally sat on my kitchen table for a month and a half. Like, why did I need to hang on to that? God calls us to give up the things of this life, which aren't going to last anyway, for things that are so much better, for a much more valuable treasure. And it's not just about material possessions. I mentioned relationships as well. Our friends, our family. When Ruby and I left Massachusetts, when we moved up here last year, it was really, really hard to leave. It was really hard to leave those friends that we made there, those relationships that we had. But again, God's promise, I'm going to give you something better. It rings true because we came here and we met all of you. And we've now established new friendships with each and every one of you. And, you know, if we hadn't chosen to leave Massachusetts, we wouldn't have met any of you. And that's the same. You know, you can go all around the world. And this is something that I love about being part of the church and being part of God's family, is that you can go anywhere in the world and find people that love God. And these are our brothers and sisters. You know, ever since I made the commitment to leave my family in New Jersey, all of my friends that still live there, I've gained so many more new friends, people that I call brothers and sisters. And you know, when I say that I've given up those relationships, it doesn't mean that I've completely forgotten about those people. It's not like I've completely cut them off in my life. Just in fact, last week when I preached on the parable of the hidden treasure, I shared a story about my friend who owns the metal detector. I hadn't talked to him in like 5 years. But when I was thinking about the message, I was like, oh, he's got this awesome story about finding stuff with his metal detector, and I want to hear his story. So I messaged him. And there wasn't like, I actually thought it might be awkward. I was like, I was kind of debating reaching out to him because, you know, we hadn't talked in 5 years, and I was like, should I go talk to him and ask him this like really random question? But I did it, and it was so natural when he responded. He was like, yeah, you know, I'd love to share with you. You see, the friendships that we make, they're deep. And God's not asking us to just give up on them completely, but he's saying, there's going to be a time when I'm going to test whether you're going to be bound by these things or are you going to be willing to give them up for my sake. You know, God has a plan for each and every one of you, and he doesn't want you to be held back because you are valuing either the relationships or the things of this world more than him. If you faithfully follow God where he leads you, and that's something that's hard to do, you know, I'm not going to lie to you and say it's easy to follow God. It's actually really hard. But if you faithfully follow him where he leads you, his promise that he's going to be with you and bless you is going to be true. He's going to bless you in ways that you never would have thought, that you never would have imagined. So I ask you, do you understand these parables? Do you understand what Jesus is trying to teach you? If you do, let's remember these truths and live in the kingdom of heaven. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we look at the kingdom of heaven, as we see this glorious promise that you are always with us, that you have treasures and rewards for us that we cannot even begin to fathom, God, may we hold nothing back. God, may we see your truths for what they are. And God, may we love you as you love us. God, may we desire you above all things. May we understand the impact that adding one person to the kingdom makes. That you tell us in the Bible that if as soon as one sinner comes to repentance and receives you, that there is a party in heaven, that the angels rejoice over each and every single person because you know the impact that a single person can have. God, your kingdom growth is inevitable. I pray that we would really be able to just hang on to that and really embrace it and live like that. Father, would you help us by your Spirit to live in your kingdom? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.